Great. Good morning. Thank you, Pastor CJ. Excited to be here. As he said, we've been popping in and out of here through the years. I was here when Seth and Trish got married in 2000. I ruined Trish's photo here in this very church, her wedding photos. And we've been here every couple of years ever since. So we're excited to be here. Love the opportunity. I think the gospel is exciting, and I'm loud and fast, so I hope that's okay. If not, just like maybe slow down. Like YouTube has a thing where you can slow it down or something so we can listen. But I think that Jesus is, he's here like he's always been through all of eternity, and he's good, and talking about him pumps me up. I hope it pumps you up. I don't know. But I'd like to pray to start us out, okay? So let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for your gospel, which is the same, always. And so this morning, Lord, all of the distractions, all of the things that we carry in here and we concern ourselves with, Father, help us to concern ourselves with whether we're living for you first and foremost. Help us to humble ourselves, to know that you're good. Help us to hear any changes that we need to make in our lives and make them, Father. Thank you so much for being so good, so faithful. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. You see a picture up there on the slide called Dress Appropriately. And as you look, that's an army staff meeting. It was super exciting, let me tell you. But you can see one person isn't quite dressed like everybody else. There's a guy in a shark costume, and everyone's sitting there. You can tell it's during the COVID time. But that person did not dress appropriately. They're dressed a little inappropriately in the sense that, man, they're out of uniform. And I'm sure that was supposed to be like Halloween or something. That's just a Google Images picture. But that's the idea. That's what we're talking about today, is putting on the righteousness of Christ every day, dressing appropriately the way that we're supposed to dress. As Pastor CJ said, we came here from Korea. Man, I got stories about Korea. It was fun. The food was delicious. But one weekend, we got a chance to go with some friends to a market. That's one thing that Korea is famous for. And it's a traditional market. If you didn't know that, and I didn't know this before we moved there, Japan actually like ruled over Korea before World War II for like 30 years. So there's still a lot of things left there. There's different like rail cars and railways and things where the Japanese used to push rice and everything. So a lot of them, they set markets up around. So we're walking down this market. It's a traditional market. And we're looking, oh, there's some neat things. There's some rice. There's some fruit, whatever. And then I see this big pot someone stirring. There's all these little kind of like larva-looking things in there. And I thought, man, what is that? You know. And so someone told me, well, that's the traditional, like a traditional Korean food. They actually sweeten that up. And back in, especially like the 30s, 40s, 50s, when Korea was really poor, that was the kid's treat. And I'm that guy, right? So if I'm going around and I see something that a lot of people might think is disgusting, like a hot sauce that you have to sign a waiver for, I'm going to try it. You know, I have done that. I have been around Middle Easterners where they have, that's literally the head of a pig, and it's considered a delicacy, and you pick, and they're like, try the eye, try the tongue, it's delicious, you know. It's like, I'm that guy, all right, let's roll. I've had snails on a pizza, you know. I mean, it's just fun to, as you get to travel the world, to have this stuff. So I'm like, all right. And so I get a little cup for like 1,000 won, which is equivalent of about $1, and I put them in my mouth. And the thought that comes to mind is hard to describe to you, and how disgusting these things tasted. I think maybe if you think, like, if there's a sweaty gorilla and I licked his armpit, maybe that's what that would taste like. And you can probably think of a lot worse things that I can't really say up here for what it was like. And so I'm sitting there just, and I'm like, I got to get this taste out of my mouth. And I look to the left, and I see a cooler, a fridge, and I see Coke and Sprite and everything. And so everyone's kind of like, how is it? And I'm, you know. And I open the cooler, and what I didn't see in the cooler was that also we're storing the fish in there. And so this wave just, bam, of smell of fish hits me as I'm already thinking like I'm trying not to vomit. And I'm just, every orifice in my body took all of my strength to not just exit what it had. And I was so just overcome with the nastiness of this. And God laid on my heart later that same urgency, that same nastiness to get out of my body is the motivation or the level of urgency we need to sense when it comes to sin in our lives. We need to make sure that this sin is a big deal. This is impeding my relationship with God, and it's slowing me down, and it's affecting my life and keeping me from being who I need to be and who he has called me to be. So the question that I have for you this morning to think about as we're talking about this is, where is God in your daily preparation? As you get up in the morning, do you do your devotions? You don't have to do them in the morning, but Jesus did, and it's a good way to get the day started. Spend some time in the Word, spend some time in prayer. As you interact with people, are you thinking about how can I show Jesus to this person? As you listen to music, as you look at entertainment, whatever it is, you're thinking about, does this glorify God, or does this keep me, or actually make me farther away from being the person that he has called me to be. Because every day we dress and we try to dress appropriately with our clothes where we're supposed to do physically, but what about spiritually? And that's one of the things we're looking at today is being clothed in righteousness. So the background of Colossians, it's a book. Paul was in prison when he wrote it. It was written basically the same exact time and audience as Philemon, who was a slave owner at that time. The big idea of it is that Jesus Christ is sovereign, that his sacrifice on the cross is sufficient, that we can't do anything to earn it, but it's provided to everybody as long as we put our faith in him. And so the big idea, so for those of you who maybe struggle to stay awake and like get distracted, whatever it is, if you want to summarize the entire sermon, it would be right here. This is the one big giant takeaway, that only because of Christ can we, or can we believers, be clothed in righteousness. Yet while we're still in this fallen world, or this fallen state, it's only through Christ that we can have victory over sin. He has called us to do something. He's called us to be on a mission, and so we need to make sure that we're living and walking in the way that he has called us to live. And so we're going to look at and start at verse 5 here in Colossians. I'm not going to read every word of the text, but I'll let you know where we are. That's just to kind of save time, but we're going to basically go verse by verse through chapter 4, verse 1. So here's Colossians 3, verse 5, 10, and 11. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Skip to verse 10. And put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And so I like to say for our points, like write this down. So if you're a note taker or whatever, hey, just boom, write this down, right? So we write this down. Kill sin or it will kill you. Kill sin or it will kill you. Now don't misunderstand me. We're not talking about eternal destination. A lot of people think that, well, I need to be a good person or I'm not going to get into heaven. Well, no, it's not about you being a good person. That's what the righteousness of Christ is talking about. He is perfect. We put our faith in him, and he paid the price that we can't pay. So he's our righteousness. He is good. He's the one who went to the cross. So we don't have to worry about being good enough, because we'll never be good enough to get into heaven. So that's positional. So we put our faith in Christ, and he regenerates us and saves us, and now we're born again. So that's, again, positional. That's the justification. Are you guys with me? Does that make sense? Okay, that's Christ being our righteousness. So I'm not saying that because I believe the Bible teaches that it's secure, it's forever. If we put our faith in Christ, we don't have to worry about losing that salvation. However, you also have the practical righteousness, and that's what I'm talking about, the sin killing you. It's not that you lose your salvation because we can't earn our way into heaven, but it's we're losing our walk with God. We're losing our sanctification and living the way that he's called us to live, and that's what sin does. It just walks in, and we're like, man, I don't know why I'm so upset, why I feel so distant, why I feel so empty, whatever it is. Well, have you submitted yourself to the Lord and said, Holy Spirit, search me and tell me what it is that I need to confess? That sin, it kills us. Sin is a big deal. And so it doesn't say, hey, think about getting rid of this. I can't stand that. Get to the point, right? That's what Paul's doing here is put to death. It's not, you know, maybe you can consider that sin that's ruining your life. Maybe you could consider maybe if you want to think about it a little bit, maybe. No, put it to death, right? Like get rid of the sin in your life that is killing you. And we see listed here 4 sexual sins and greed. Things that were created to glorify God, sex inside marriage between a man and a woman, money, resources that we give to God first and allow him to use, but they're misused, and then they keep us from living the life that he has called us to live. That's what is listed here. It's interesting that out of all the things he could list, what does it seem like the Colossians were struggling with? Sex, and greed. Are those still around today? Obvious, yeah. I mean, society's getting more and more weird, and I would say perverted, and people try to normalize things that down in our gut we know that aren't right. And I just want to say, you're sick, you're wrong, why would you do that? But then God says, that person is still someone that I went to the cross to die for. So how dare you think that you're any better than them? You might think it's weird, but guess what? You're a sinner too. So maybe get off your high horse and pray for that person instead of throwing stones at them. Because society keeps getting more perverted, but yet we're still called to fulfill the mission that God has for us. Verse 8 says, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. We have to kill that. It's a big deal. We have to kill it or it will kill us. And remember, this is written to a church. This isn't written to a group of unbelievers. Is that still a problem? So I'm going to be real with you, Ravenna. I'm just here this week and we're going to be gone. So, you know, it's like maybe you don't like, I don't know. So, but I'm going to be real with you. My experience in churches and chapels, like talk is a problem. malice and slander and rumors and gossip, and people sit around and judge other people and say, well, I don't like him, I don't like her. Well, are you treating that person the way God called you to treat them? Are you praying for them? Or are you just telling other people how you don't like them or how they did this and how they did that? And it's not just in church, that's in the world. But we have to put all that stuff to death. We have to make sure that we get rid of it. Because where does that stuff come from? Well, ultimately, it comes from our heart. And it comes from the issues that we have, because we're not walking the way that God called us to live, the way that God called us to walk. And so we start having contempt, and we start thinking that we're better than people, and then we gossip about other people. And meanwhile, Satan is saying, yes, they're so focused on themselves, they're not fulfilling the mission that God's called them to do. There's an old saying that says, I think I'm going to get this right, what comes up in the bucket is usually what's down in the well. That means that if you're walking around gossiping and slandering and worrying about other people, guess what? You got some issues that maybe you need to take care of first. I say this in love. I'm not trying to be, I'm just going to be real with you. So we need to get rid of sin. We need to put it to death. Verse 10, so we do that by we put on the new self. It's being renewed in knowledge. See, this is the knowledge. It's not how I think. It's not how I feel, but it's the knowledge of the gospel. This reminds us of Romans 12, where it talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, saying, Lord, renew my mind. Help me to know the gospel. Help me to know the goodness. Help me to know the faithfulness and the gospel truth of who you are and how much you love me. And help me to think about you, Jesus, more than I do current issues, than I do things in this world, to concern myself more with showing people who Jesus is. Listen, I like to call it free chicken. This is just kind of a free chicken thing. But if the words Donald Trump or Joe Biden come off your lips more than Jesus or gospel, maybe you need to look yourself, or really pray and say, Lord, help me to change my heart. Because we get so worried about politics or news that we forget about the gospel. And again, Satan says, yes, they're so worried about dumb things that don't matter, they're not even worried about the love of Jesus. They're not even worried about the gospel. We have to get rid of the sin. We have to get rid of the things in our lives that keep us from the gospel. Now, this is easier said than done, I acknowledge that. But again, if we truly understand the gospel being that we've sinned and we couldn't pay that price, and so Jesus went to the cross for us to pay the price that we couldn't pay, and so when we pray and submit to him entirely, he pays the price for our sin, we're born again, and then we can go in heaven. So that's the gospel kind of quickly summarized. So we believe, if we understand that gospel, that we understand that none of us are worthy, again. And I want to pick this apart a little before you, because we so often look at people in classes and think that, well, this group, Jesus wouldn't die for them. So what the gospel teaches us is that for a person, let's say, who is a Jew, who is in a concentration camp or even a murder camp, and watch Nazis sit there and exterminate thousands and hundreds of thousands, even millions of Jews, that the gospel says to that Jew that that Nazi who did that is a human being that I died for, that I'm worthy to redeem. That to the African-American who sits there and knows there are people out there who are members of the Ku Klux Klan and say that they're not humans, that they deserve to be slaves or whatever, and throw stones at them and hate them, that the gospel says that that person who is wrong and errant is someone that is worth dying for, that Jesus created them in his image, and that they're just as worthy as they are. And one that hits home for me, that the extremists over in Afghanistan who will strap a bomb to a child and have them walk towards a group of soldiers and explode and detonate, killing that group of soldiers, that Taliban person is worth it, just as worthy of the gospel as you and me, which we're not worthy. But yet God loves us so much and created us in his image. That's the gospel truth, that we can't look at ourselves as better than other people. But as one person said, that we're just beggars showing another beggar where to get some bread. And that bread is the love of Jesus Christ. It's a forgiveness that we can find only in him. And so we know that no matter how awful people are, that the transforming power of Jesus Christ, the power of the blood of the gospel, can change them and make them new. And just like Saul was awful and was born again to do great things as Paul, so God can do that with the KKK, with the Nazi, with the extremist over in Afghanistan, whoever it is, that the blood of Jesus is powerful enough to change all people. And when we don't, and when we think that we're better than people, that's essentially when we're questioning that. Are you guys with me this morning? I hope that you understand that, because really it's a theological question. It's a, God, I don't think you can do that. And so I encourage you to think and pray about that, because it's something that's easy to struggle with, believe me. So verse 12, put on then, so remember we were talking about kill sin or it kills you. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So we write this down. Loving and forgiving are required to live for Christ. Loving and forgiving is required to live for Christ. This is maybe, if you want to use like the clothes analogy, these are the pants, right? Like, I mean, the pants are a big deal. If you don't put on pants when you leave the home, you're probably not going to be allowed into many establishments. You need to make sure you remember to put on pants. And similarly, you need to make sure you remember to love and forgive, because that's what Jesus Christ calls us to do. And it's so interesting here that it says, as God's chosen ones. So what distinctions did he just draw? He said, listen, slave and free and Jew and Greek, and all those distinctions that we hear, listen, all of you, now that you're regenerate, you're God's chosen ones. So we're no longer defined by the stereotypes, but the demographics that the world defines us, but we're people who are regenerate and saved by the Lord. And it's in this congregation, there were probably slaves and masters sitting there, and yet the gospel says that you're the same, chosen ones. Can you imagine hearing that as a slave, that, wow, I'm one of God's chosen ones? But the point of this part here is to forgive each other. It doesn't excuse the sin, but it gets rid of that poison and bitterness in our hearts. Otherwise, it grows and it consumes us, and it leads to contempt and anger and all these evil things. And so we're called to forgive each other. And then verse 13, bearing with. That means that sometimes people are going to be mean to you. Sometimes sinners are going to act like sinners. Jesus is the only one who will never let us down. But our pattern is Christ's behavior. Just as he went to the cross and said, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Sometimes in our lives, we say, look, that person is being foolish, they're being stupid, they're intentionally hurting me, whatever it is. They don't realize the foolishness, the full impact of what they're doing. So Lord, I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to help them and do everything I can to love them and show them your goodness and your faithfulness. I'm not going to sit back and wish ill on them. That is not the gospel. That is not the love that we're called to have. Verse 14 is put on love, and the word there is agape. It's that perfect, holy, godly love. Because we're called to be on a mission. There's a quote by a guy named Radford that just says this: look, we've been elected for service, not for our personal benefit. We've been chosen for the benefit of the world whose welfare we are to serve. What this tells us is that, look, we're here on earth for a reason. We have a mission until eternity. See, if walking with the Lord, if being a Christian was all just about going to heaven, then why didn't God just take us up to heaven? But he has us here to live the gospel, to help get other people. Remember, 2 Peter 3 talks about God is willing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he says, look, people, look, servants, look, those that I died for, I want you to use you to reach the rest of the world. And you say, well, I don't know, what can I do here in Ravenna, or what can I do now I'm retired, or I'm a kid, or whatever it is. You pray and you ask God, what can I do? Because there are all kinds of little things out there, little things that are big in God's eyes. So the point of this section is that loving and forgiving are required in godly life. But look at this next section, verse 16 here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we write this down, like we just said. The smallest things in life can bring the most glory to God. Like what? Is it fun to come and cut the church's grass, to scrub the church's toilet? Do those things glorify God? Is it fun to go to your neighbor and say, hey, I know you're having a hard time. You know, God just laid it on my heart to cook a meal for you. It doesn't matter if you like them. It doesn't matter if they're godly or not. As a matter of fact, if they're lost, maybe that'll be something God uses to change their mind and change their heart. It's amazing how many people out there don't come to church, and it has nothing to do with Jesus and everything to do with Christians. And what we need to tell them and show them is that, hey, look, I'm a fallen person. I've been hurt by the church too. However, what I'm going to do is just try to point you to the one who can fix me and who has fixed me and who can fix you too. The smallest things in the church can bring the most glory to God. I think there are going to be a lot of janitors in heaven. A lot of people who, in this world, maybe we said, who is that? What'd they do? Well, that was someone who did exactly what God called them to do. Listen, if you have a lot of time on your hands, be in prayer. Be intentionally reaching out to people and saying, how can I support you? How can I advise you? And hey, younger people, there's something we've lost, I think, and I'm not speaking as a younger person. Don't misunderstand me. I got the Santa beard going. But I think there's something that our society has lost, which that is younger people humbling themselves and saying to a mentor or someone who's older than them, hey, teach me something. Just what would you tell yourself at this age about being a Christian, about what to do in life, about my marriage and who I should find to marry or how I should treat my wife or husband in my marriage? These are all opportunities out there to show the glory of God. They're not small things. They're big things. Verse 16, the word of Christ should be the focus of the congregation. See, the gospel is the central message. It has to be. The gospel has to be the central focus. There are a lot of churches and movements out there where it's like positive thinking. You know, like, hey, we're going to get together and talk about how to heal our inner child this week, and I hope that you like it. You know, like, no, like, we're not talking about how to heal your inner child. We're talking about there is a place called hell that is separate from God that burns hot, and that's where you're going unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ and follow him. That's a big deal. I don't care if you like it or not. What if a doctor acted that way? I can tell you the results of your cancer test. Give me the truth, brother. Like, come on, sister. Like, I need to know what's wrong with me so I can fix it. The world also needs that gospel truth and love. And we're called to tell them that. It doesn't matter if they like it. It's not about positive life attitudes and stuff. It's the gospel truth. It's God's truth. And we as the church need to be about it. Not about songs, not about gimmicks, not about like, hey, come to our church or our chapel. We have donuts. Come on. No, we have God's. Now, there's nothing wrong. Let me put that out there. Nothing wrong with donuts. Thank you. It's important that we understand that. However, the gospel is the central focus. It's not the gimmicky things to reach out. That we're called to glorify God, preach the gospel, and teach the word of Christ so that we can be a part of God's mission around the world. There's a quote I love by a guy named H.H. Farmer. We're going to slow down because I really want you to hear this. The supreme test for many Christians is whether they found the hour in church enjoyable. Whether the music was good, the decorations were hearty to the eye, the building was beautiful, so they come away feeling better. The sense that truth, saving truth, the truth that liberates, is at once infinitely invaluable and infinitely difficult to come by is almost completely absent. And listen to this. I've sometimes caught myself wondering whether aspirin would not have served as well. So if you go to church and you walk away, well, I feel better. Well, you could have like gone and had a donut or taken some aspirin or whatever to feel better. The point isn't to walk out of here feeling better. The point is to walk out of here having heard gospel truth to become more like Jesus. But here's the good part is that Jesus is full of hope and goodness and healing and love. And as we put sin to death and become more like him, we're going to be encouraged. We're going to be full of happiness and love and enjoyment. But that's not why we go. Because if we go to feel better, we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping ourselves. Are you guys with me? It's not about feeling happy and feeling better. It's about being more like Jesus, because that can be lipstick on a pig. It can be fake. It can be wrong. But we need to make sure that we become more like God, and then we have true happiness. We have true peace. We have true fulfillment, and that's what matters. It's not lipstick on a pig, but it's true change. I love that quote. But again, following Jesus is way better than any fake advice that the world may have. And it says here, whatever you do, your job, driving to work. I don't know about you, but when I'm driving, especially in Korea, oh, Lord help me. I confess to you this morning, Ravenna Baptist, I had a couple mornings in Korea driving where I did not reflect the love and patience of Christ. I got stories, and I said, Lord, this is not a big deal. Help me to not ruin my day. There are all kinds of things that kind of get in the way, and we just have to say, nope, I'm going to keep my attitude focused on how God wants me to live, trusting him that he is good. Because again, the point of this section is this: the smallest things in life can bring the most glory to God. And we get to verse 18, a curve that maybe we didn't see coming. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, this is a good one to memorize. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So we write this down. Living for Jesus begins at home. Living for Jesus begins at home. Listen, this is how you treat your family at home is more important than your career. A lot of us make that mistake is, well, I'm going to go work 80, 100 hours a week, and then that's how I show my family I love them. Well, maybe just cut that back a little bit and just spend time with them and pray with them and just show them who Jesus is. That's infinitely more important than just providing. Living for Jesus begins at home. This is more important than status in the world or luxury or Facebook followers or YouTube followers or any of that stuff. It's showing your family and your friends who Jesus is. It begins in your home. If you remember the story in Matthew 7 where Jesus gives the example of the builder, who one built on the rock and one built on the sand. What did they build? They built their house. And what came along? A storm. Listen, my family's been through some storms. I am not the kind of person who's going to get up here and be like, we're so perfect. I mean, I'm going to try, but I'm going to mess up. And I'm just going to help you. Hopefully we can be more like Jesus. But I mean, we move around every 2 years and we're around all kinds of bad influences on our kids. I'm not always the best husband to my wife. I'm not always the best father to my kids. I'm trying, but I'm not perfect. Storms come. And guess what? I think we've done an okay job. We could have been better, but we're learning of being built on the rock that is Jesus Christ instead of the sand that is the crap in this world. And that's what we're called to do. Wherever you're at today, say, am I going to build my home on the rock that is Jesus Christ? Or am I just going to give in to some dumb advice of the world? Or am I going to hold on to a grudge that someone in my family or friend did to me 10 years ago so I'm not talking to them? That's not building. Have you ever seen a stationary building that like hasn't been worked on in 10 years and it's all dilapidated? That's what that looks like. We should be afresh and we should be anew and we should live for Jesus and build our home. We all go through these difficult times. And our homes today need leaders to teach the Word of God to their kids, to pray with their kids, and lives that show a positive example to their kids. I went to Cornerstone. Do you guys know Cornerstone? It's like 30, 45 minutes away. It's God's school. I see. Was that a thumbs down or a thumbs? Okay, I'm about to say, like, we can fight, bro. Like, you want a shot at the title, let me know. I mean, I'm not really going to fight anybody. I just want you to know that. But I went to Cornerstone, and while I was there, it's just amazing the difference between you see kids who grew up in homes that really live for Christ and homes that just go to church on Sunday. Because the kids who grew up with a home that reflected Jesus, they went to church, they had their own walk, they wanted to be involved in a Bible study. This isn't every case, but I would say it was the majority of cases. These kids, these young people, saw the difference in their parents' lives compared to the world and chose to emulate them because it was real in their home. But the other side, there were a lot of people at my college, and I went to seminary in person at Liberty too, and it was the same thing. And you would see kids who just, they show up to the Christian college, and they're annoyed by the rules, and they just go out and party just exact same way the world does, except they just go to church once a month. And they have a Bible sitting in the back window of their car that's been there for several months. And they would call themselves a Christian, but the moment you begin to talk about anything spiritual, they get all uncomfortable. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is telling them that what they're doing is wrong. The difference in those two is the home example that was set. Were their parents just going to church on Sunday and then not showing any gospel difference at home? Or were they emulating and showing the gospel to their kids every day and praying with them and teaching them scripture and showing them that, hey, I'm not perfect, but I'm trying, and God made me your mom, God made me your dad, so let's try to be more like him together. Are you guys with me? There's a huge difference in those two things. That living for Jesus, it begins at home. And wherever you're at, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just trying to say, just wherever you're at in your home life, and if you don't have kids at home anymore, friends, family, whatever your routine looks like, just make a commitment today to say, look, I'm just going to get plus one better. I'm gonna start praying more intentionally with someone in the morning. I'm gonna reach out to my neighbor and show him or her. Maybe there's some people that don't get out a lot. Just go visit them and love them and show them that Jesus still has a place for them and still has a call on their lives. Whatever it is, just get plus one and start today. But then we get into some stuff about the home. We get into wives and kids and slaves, and so we're going to pick that apart. Hey, I believe that God's Bible, that the Bible is God's word, and that we need to learn all of it. And we shouldn't get around the stuff that maybe is uncomfortable to talk about. As a matter of fact, the world's hungry for that. That's why I can't stand it when preachers are just kind of sugarcoating stuff. Like, dude, the Bible has a passage that everybody knows is there. Talk about it. Don't be afraid, because ultimately it doesn't matter what you think. It matters whether or not preachers and teachers are preaching and teaching the word of God, because we're accountable to God. And that's what the world really is hungry for. That's one thing. Again, this is free chicken, but as being in the military for a total of 20 years, that's what the majority of these young men and women who are soldiers are hungry for. Like, real answers. They're tired of just stuff that doesn't matter. And a lot of them know that my beliefs, like I tell them, I'm a conservative Christian pastor. And I'll have people who are married to someone of the same gender come to me, and they want gospel truth and love. They know what I think, but they know that I love them. And that's that attitude we're called to have towards people. And so we get here to your children and slaves and then husbands and wives. Let's talk about, first of all, children in the home. Understanding the time then when Paul wrote this, children were actually considered little more than property. Parents didn't invest in their kids. Like, whatever, go over there, be seen and not heard. You know, and so for Paul here to say, look, actually, you have a responsibility towards them. Don't be so harsh that you put your kids away from the faith. But children, also for kids who might be in here, you're called to obey. You're called for the first time to obey, and to, even when your parents aren't around, to obey. This is God telling you that I've given you this parent or parents, and you're called to obey. But even when kids don't, that the parents should embody godly love and leadership to remind the kids of who God is. And parents, we can't embitter or irritate our children. We have to be full of mercy. We have to be full of grace. We have to draw boundaries. And there's all kinds of books on parenting. But ultimately, we have to understand that God has given us these children and that it's our responsibility to raise them the best we can. And kids, you can't use that as like a power tool. Teenagers do this because they learn how to start manipulating their parents. Well, if you don't give me this, I'm going to go out and sin. You know, oh, go sin, bro. Like, I answer to God for whether or not I did my best raising you. If you make a choice to not follow him, you're a free agent, and you can do what you want. And I don't want you to do that, because I know it's going to hurt, and I love you, and you're going to have to learn the hard way. However, you can't, like, blackmail me with, I'm going to act however I want. So that's not going to work. But then if past kids, we go to slaves. Listen, slavery back then was not slavery in the American South. It was more political and economic, and this is not the Bible saying that slavery is okay. A lot of people say, well, the Bible talks about slavery, at least 150 years ago, thought that. No, it's just saying it acknowledges that it exists and says to the slaves, listen, you're there, it's not okay, but guess what? We live in a screwed up world, so while you're in that screwed up situation, this is what you're called to do. And you're called to honor the situation. And you can't just run away, because then there'd be political revolts and all kinds of problems. But listen, and it's so amazing, in verse 24, the word of God says to a slave, knowing that you will receive an inheritance. It was legally impossible for a slave in that culture to receive an inheritance. Their whole lives they've been property, and they have nothing and no opinion. If their master wants, they can just kill them, and it's not even a crime. And what the gospel truth and the love of Jesus says to that slave is, you, slave, you have an inheritance. That Jesus loves you enough to die for you the same way that he died for your master. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that all of our status is that we're sinners. And that's what those slaves would hear. It's amazing the status of how, it's amazing how none of us have a status apart from sinner, but you add in Christ and we become a saint. And those slaves hear that and they would say, wow, that's amazing that God would do that. And then verse 18 gets to husbands and wives. And it uses, with the children and the slaves, it says obey, obey. But to a wife, it says submit. That means that, hey, husbands, you can't just tell your wife what to do and say, well, I'm the boss, you need to listen to me. That's what the Bible says. Nope. We're called to love our wives. They're called to submit in the way, if they have to, and we have a disagreement, that okay, I guess that you are the lead husband. However, ideally and perfectly, we complement one another and say that, okay, man, you are the head of the home, but your wife should love you enough to where even if you disagree and they have to submit like they're called to do, they're going to like doing that because they know that you love them and have their best interest in mind. Are you guys with me? this concept is important, and we say, well, does that mean that men are better than women? No, because you know what the model for this submission is? We see it in the Trinity itself. Because what did Jesus do to the Father when he wanted to go to the cross? He said, Lord, if there be any other way, help me get out of it. But not my will, but yours be done. Jesus submitted to the Father in order to go to the cross. That doesn't mean that he's any less than the Father. They're equal. And that's what wives are called to do to husbands, is to submit if they have to do that. But they're still 100% equal. But husbands, we need to live in a way where we show God's love and mercy and grace and patience so that our wives don't get mad when they have to submit. But they say, look, we disagree, but I know that you love me and that God appointed you as head of the home, and I'll submit to you. Unless it becomes what? Abusive. Unless there are lines that can't be crossed. And that's a whole other subject. You have specifics about that, you let me know. But it's not a blanket, like, you must do what I say. But it's a husbands, we need to lead. Wives, you need to follow. But ideally, we're so synced up, walking hand in hand and loving each other, that we should be on the same page. That's the perfect part of that. You guys, does that make sense? Okay, I hope that you're with me, because it's an important thing to understand. One commentator says that if a wife is asked to submit to the husband, it's to his love, not to his tyranny. So we're called to love, to cherish, to prioritize our kids, even our wives, the way that that God has called us to do. So we wrap that up and just remember that living for Jesus begins at home. And so as we begin to conclude, I asked you earlier, where is God in your daily preparation? First of all, you have to get right with him and remember that we have to kill sin or it will kill us. And so we need to make sure that we start out with that. And then secondly, remember in our relationships with other people that loving and forgiving are required to live for Christ. That third, the smallest things in life can bring the most glory to God. So even every little aspect of how I treat people and how I speak and how I think and all of that stuff can bring glory to God. And then finally, that living for Jesus begins at home. And so we need to put all of these things to death and understand that Jesus is our righteousness, that he is good, that he loves us, that he calls us to do great things, but we can only do them through him. That's how we dress appropriately, the way that God called us to dress. Will you please pray with me? Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you so much for moving and for honoring your gospel. Lord, I know that you have convicted some hearts and some people in here, Lord, myself included. So help us to have the courage to trust you, knowing that you're good and knowing that when we repent, you restore and you forgive. You bring healing. Lord, help us to be the people you've called us to be. Open up the doors, Father. Light a flame in our hearts so that we know you can do powerful, amazing things in our community. Lord, you're so good and we love you so much. Thank you for being who you are. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.